throughout lots of people, one talk, many titles. So what are we going to think about this morning? Well, first of all, we're going to think about a little bit about anti-Semitism, the issues that we have in this country. It's a live issue at the moment, especially in politics. We're going to look at the history of Israel in a couple of parts. We're going to see how the nation of Israel came about very early on in the history of the world. In Genesis, we're given an account of the start of the nation of Israel. And then we're going to look at Bible prophecy, what Bible prophecy says about the nation of Israel, and how God says that if you want to find out whether he exists or not, have a look and see if there are any Jews, any of his people in the world. And if they are, then God exists. And then we're going to say, well, what's going to happen to the nation of Israel? They're in the land of Israel at the moment. What's going to happen in the future? Because Bible prophecy is quite clear that the state that we see at the moment isn't the end state. It's going to finish with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. So if we just think right up to date and about anti-Semitism, the sort of rejection of the Jews or the ideas of Jewishness or Zionism, then in actual fact it was only just over a week ago that in the Times there was a letter written by three eminent Jewish writers. Simon Sharman was one of them, that wrote to the Times saying, actually, anti-Semitism in the Labour Party is becoming a real problem. This has been going on for several years, really since Jeremy Corbyn came to be the leader. But it brings out to us that within this country, there is a strand of disregard for the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And so we read a little bit here. It says, three of Britain's most eminent writers today, that was November the 6th, accused the Labour Party of straying into anti-Semitism under the guise of legitimate criticism of successive Israeli governments. And so what they're saying is, well, it's all right to criticise the Israeli government, it's all right to criticise all governments, but it can go too far and it can become anti-Semitism. And as I say, this has been going on a while. Headline here from the Telegraph, Labour's anti-Semitism problem should sicken any voter. There was a BBC article about there was a vice chair who was sacked after an anti-Semitism row. And obviously the accusation is that the Labour Party isn't doing enough to rid itself of this trait that it has. But it isn't something that is confined to this country. In fact, you would find anti-Semitism in pretty much every country of the world. France, just across the water from us, has a big issue with anti-Semitism. Here is a photograph of rioters in Paris. And the article that accompanies it is actually quite sobering. We think that these things that are being talked about finished after the Second World War and people wouldn't still have these views. But unfortunately, that's not the case. So this, hopefully you can read it on the screen. But it says, how can anyone be allowed to paint a swastika on the statue of Marianne, the goddess of French liberty? But if we just go in partway through the second paragraph, all around him, this witness, thousands of angry demonstrators were swarming the square with fake rockets, Palestinian and Hamas flags, even the black and white banners of ISIS. Here, barely a mile and a half from the Galerie Lafayette, the heart of bourgeois France, of Paris, the chants mort aux Juifs, death to the Jews. And then you think, well, when was this? Is this just before the Second World War? No, it was Saturday, July the 26th, 2014. And a pro-Palestinian demonstration turned into a day of terror in one of the most fashionable neighbourhoods of the city. So we see anti-Semitism is on the rise here and in Europe. In fact, The Independent had this interesting headline, Brexit could unleash anti-Semitic forces throughout Europe that could drive all Jews from the continent. And that sounds a very dramatic headline, doesn't it? But it's actually given by an eminent rabbi, a European rabbi. And he was giving evidence to an EU committee, and he said Britain's decision to leave the EU could result in a continent so destabilised by the threats of Islamisation and the radical right that the very survival of Jewish communities is thrown into doubt, that he warned. So what he's saying is that there's two strands of anti-Semitism that are now gripping Europe. On the one hand, you have the far right, the old anti-Semitism, he calls it, of Europe. And on the other hand, you've got those Muslims that have come to Europe, who again have an anti-Semitic strand to them. And he talks about it being two trains that are on the same train track that are heading towards each other. And he says it's going to be a terrible catastrophe if something isn't done. And he actually goes on to say these two trains are both existential threats to European Jews. Both trains have to be halted before it's too late. And in actual fact, the article went on to say that in Europe and in France in particular, there are many Jewish people that are deciding that actually Europe is no longer the place for them to live. So 22% of Jews surveyed in 9 European countries avoided Jewish events or sites because they feared for their safety. 40% said they avoided wearing symbols that identified them as Jews. And tens of thousands of Jews have emigrated from France and Belgium, and thousands more are in the process. So we see anti-Semitism rife throughout Europe, just as there is anti-Semitism in this country. So we can see that this is a topic that is very current to us. But what we want to do now is just go back to the very early chapters of Genesis and, as it were, lay some groundwork as to who the Jews are, why the Jews are here, and what God says about the Jewish people. And then we shall start looking at history and look at what God says about the Jewish people. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to this man, Abram, or as he becomes known later, Abraham. And Abraham, is someone that has a relationship with God. And so we have a series of promises or commands that God makes to him. So verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So it's a very interesting promise that God makes to Abraham. The first part seems quite logical and rational, doesn't it? Well, go to another place that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Seems quite straightforward, doesn't it? But notice what it says in verse 3. This nation that God makes is going to have an effect on other nations. So God says, well, if other nations are nice to you, then I will bless those nations. And if other nations are against you, I will curse those nations. And that, well, seems relatively straightforward. I can understand that. But notice right at the end, there's something that is slightly strange, I would say, in this promise. Because it says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this is no longer just about Abraham. It's no longer just about Abraham's descendants and being a big nation. It's not even about interactions with those nations that are around about. The end of this promise says, actually,
the things that are going to happen here to these descendants and to this man Abraham are actually going to have an effect on the entire world. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So no more blessing and cursing, but a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. So we see here that the Jews have got some particular hope that can spread out to the rest of the world. Come with me to chapter 13, because step by step, God, as it were, brings more flesh to the promises that he gives. So verse 15, well, let's just go to verse 3 just to start off with. Abraham went and journeys from the south, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, or Ai. So this is where he is, and we'll pop a map up in a moment or so. In fact, let's just put it up now. You can see, hopefully, a little bit out of focus, but you can see pretty much bang in the centre is Bethel. If we looked at a modern map of Israel, that would be in the West Bank, on the mountains of Judah. It is a scriptural phrase for it. So right in the centre of what we know of the land of Israel. And what does God say to Abraham when he's there? Well, verse 15. For all the land which thou shalt seest, I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So here, we're being told that stand in Bethel and look around, and all that you can see, I'm going to give that to you for your land. In fact, if we just flick over to chapter 15 and verse 18, we have a sort of geographical markers put down for us. We're told, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So we can see on this map, which is the extent of the nation of Israel under the time of Solomon, David and Solomon, that the river Euphrates is right up in the north, right up in Syria today. And the river of Egypt, well, the river of Egypt could be the Nile, which you can see on there, or there is a river fairly near to where that border is, which can also be known as the river of Egypt. So a much bigger area than we think of as today being the nation of Israel. If you look on a bigger map of the area, you can see, if you think of the countries that occupy those areas now, we've got Israel much larger than the Israel that we see today. So there's a little bit of history. So we would conclude from those verses that the Jews are special to God, but the Jews also have a key to blessings for all people, Jews and non-Jews. And we'll find out a little bit more about that towards the end of our talk. But let's just think about Jews in prophecy and Jews in more modern history. It's going from sort of about 1000 AD forward. The map on the chart there is quite interesting. That's different countries with concentrations of Jews in their population. So America, for example, is quite a very, very dark blue because there's a large number of Jews there. See other countries with less. But you can see that Jews are scattered all over the world. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. And we're just going to read a little bit about how God views the Jewish people. He views them as being the descendants of Abraham. Those promises that are talked about are obviously very important to God. But in addition to that, God says you've got another purpose. And that's picked up in Isaiah 43, verse 10. God says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he, Before me there was no good God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So God is using the Jewish people as a witness, a testament to his existence. God says, you know, when you see the Jew and you think, well, how could it be that the Jews have survived all the problems of the Holocaust, and we'll go through the history of the Jews and we'll see it's not a happy existence. You know, if we sit there and think, well, why is that? Why have the Jews survived? Why are they always in the news? And God says in Isaiah, so you know that I exist. And I think the nation of Israel is an extremely powerful witness to us as to God's existence. And if we just, you don't need to turn to Deuteronomy 32, I'll just read it out for you. It's an interesting little verse there. It says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So you might wonder, you know, why do the Jews live in such a contested place? In actual fact, you know, in history we can find that there were many homelands thought of for the Jewish people. But God says, no, you've got to go back to your ancient land. And in actual fact, God's put them there specifically to cause the issues that we see in the world. God says, I decided where the Jews were going to go, and I also decided where the other nations were going to go in relation to the Jews. So it's not just an accident, it's not just by chance that the Jews are in one of the most volatile regions of the world. God has done it for a reason. And so we can ask ourselves, why is it that the Jews, in a very little land, about the size of Wales, why is it that they are always in the news? Why is it that there's also always something being talked about? In actual fact, the comparisons with the nation of Israel and Wales are actually very, you know, there's quite a lot of comparison between them. The population is very similar. Jewish population, about 14.2 million, of which 6 million live in the land of Israel. And the world Jewish population is about between 6 and 16 million. So, again, quite consistent between the two. Both of them are, in terms of percentages, 0.2% of the world's population. So you think, well, you know, countries or people that are small in terms of the percentage of their population, 0.2% of 1%, you know, you should hardly ever hear of the Jew in the world. And probably, if you think about the Welsh, you know, if you go to say Azerbaijan, I don't suppose there's that many articles written about the Welsh in places like that. You know, they don't have the spread and the coverage that the Jews have when we look at the media. But an interesting statistic as well at the bottom: Nobel Prize winners. 22% of all Nobel Prize winners are Jewish. That perhaps gives us pause for thought. The number of the Welsh is 4, and that's no disrespect to the Welsh. That's about right for the population that the Welsh have for Nobel Prize winners. But the Jews, 194. A staggering difference. Even Professor Dawkins, who's you know, one of the most anti-religious figures, militant atheist, is puzzled why it should be. Why is it that the Jews get all these prizes? Why is it they're so good? Of course, he hasn't got an answer. But of course, we have the scriptures to tell us about the Jews and God's purpose with them. So if we think of witnessing, the Jews have been a witness to God's power for millennia. You see, the Jews haven't had an easy life. We can't look at the Jews and say, well, of course they've survived, you know, they've had a lovely land and, you know, it's well defended and, you know, it was easy for them to survive. No, the Jew is probably the most persecuted person or people
on the earth.
You see, when you think about ethnic cleansing, normally ethnic cleansing takes place in one particular area, and people are persecuted in that area, but if they flee to somewhere else, then they're safe. But not the Jew. The Jew flees from place to place, and he never seems to be safe. 610 AD was the first, this was the first country that decided they were going to rid themselves of the Jews. Spain expelled Jews from the entire country. Looking at England, then the history of the Jews in England isn't a happy one either. 1189, there were pogroms in London. 1190, all the Jews in Norwich were slaughtered. That's a sobering thing, isn't it? And 500 Jews in York massacred as well. 1222, that place of enlightenment, supposedly Oxford, restrict the freedom of the Jews. 1241, the royal levies against the Jews in this country. 1264, Simon de Montfort, the university named after him in Leicester, he massacred Jews in London. Interesting, isn't it? There's lots of universities that are suddenly renaming their houses and premises because of its associations with slavery. I did go to De Montfort University, and I haven't heard any talk of it being its name being changed because of the persecution of the Jews by Simon de Montfort. 1275, all the Jews were forced to wear a yellow badge. Well, that's something we associate with the Second World War, isn't it? But actually, it goes back far earlier than that. And 1290, there was an edict of expulsion. All Jews were expelled from England. And they weren't actually allowed back until Oliver Cromwell's time. And in fact, even then, I don't think Cromwell was that convinced. He didn't repeal the law, he just said, well, you can come back and we'll see how it goes. And so Jews are allowed back in this country. But if you think in the 20th century, you know, coming up to our time, 1903, there was the publication of the fraudulent protocols of the Elders of Zion. And this, you know, is a document that's been proved to be forged, and yet time and time again, it's something worldwide Jewish conspiracy comes up in people's thoughts about the Jews. You see, they're still a persecuted people. They're still a badly regarded people. Interestingly, in 1920, Henry Ford of Ford Motor fame printed 500,000 copies of this fraudulent book and distributed it. And they sold out in Britain. He had to have several reprints. And of course, we go to the Second World War and we see the things that happened with the Jews. And of course, Hitler wanted that to be the final solution. He wanted that to be the removal of the Jews and the Jewish problem and all the things that he associated with the Jewish people. And yet, the staggering thing is, despite all of that persecution, through all those years, the Jews are still with us. And not only that, they built a vibrant country. This is a picture of modern day Israel. For all that persecution, they're still here. And we might wonder why. Well, we're going to read now from Deuteronomy chapter 28, because God is quite clear that all the things that we've thought about, God prophesied to the nation of Israel that they would take place. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm just going to just read verses 14 and 15, and then our president's going to come up and read those verses 58 to 67. But when he comes up and reads those, normally we follow what he's reading in our Bibles, but I would like you, if I may, just ask you just to watch the screen as he reads, and just think about the words that he's saying in the light of what you see on the screen. So Deuteronomy 28 and verse 14, God gives them a warning. Thou shalt not go aside from any of these of the commandments, so from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if thou wilt come to, if it will come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And so we then have the rest of the chapter which talks about the curses that God will bring upon his people. And we're going to read the end of that, where the curses become more and more severe.
Deuteronomy 28, starting at verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious name, the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plague wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and for a long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee, until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass, that as the Lord rejoice over you to do good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked off from the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other, and there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even! And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning! For the fear of thy heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see.
And I think those are very sobering words, aren't they? To realise that the terrible things that have come upon the Jews were prophesied by God millennia ago. That if they didn't do as God asked them, then they would become this witness, this byword, as to the punishments that God puts upon those that disobey him. And so God makes it clear that though they were many, they would become few. But he also makes it clear that they would always still be there. They might only be 0.2% of the world's population, but they are still there. And what's more, God makes an even more remarkable prophecy, where he tells us that not only will the Jewish people continue as a people, but he says that right at the end of time, in the latter days, he will bring that nation back to the land that they occupied in the time of the Lord Jesus and in the time of the kingdom of Israel. Now we know from our history in AD 70, the Romans came and they took away the Jews out of the land. And they scattered them, as Deuteronomy said, scattered them all around the known Roman world. And yet, for nearly 1,000 years, 1900 years, they were no longer in their land. And yet, in 1948, they started to come back to their land. And the nation of Israel was declared again. But this was no surprise to Christadelphians, to Bible students through the ages, because they knew that before the Lord Jesus came to re-establish the kingdom of Israel, there had to be a fulfillment of the prophecies in Ezekiel that said the nation of Israel would return to their land. In fact, if you look at the history of this country, I said about them being expelled, the Jews. And in actual fact, one of the arguments for allowing the Jews to come back to this country, and people like Isaac Newton was around that time, they said they got to be allowed to come back Because God says they've got to be scattered into all the world, and that includes England. And therefore, it couldn't be that the next step of the regathering of the nation of Israel and the establishment of the kingdom of God, that couldn't take place unless they let them back. And so it was that through the ages, people have looked for a re-establishment of the nation of Israel. And there is a wonderful prophecy in Ezekiel 37 that I want you to turn to. Now, this prophecy has a twofold fulfillment. We've seen part of this prophecy being fulfilled in the last 70 years. But it has a greater fulfillment further into the future. So Ezekiel sees a vision of dry bones. And God says to him, well, what's going to happen to these dry bones? And he says, well, you know, I'm not sure. Tell me what will happen. And verse 11 we read, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. I, O my people, am brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now I said there's a twofold fulfillment to this prophecy. Because if we go to the land of Israel now and ask 100 Jewish people, you know, whether they believe in God, and many will say, well, they don't believe in God. They believe that Israel coming back is a miracle of their own might. They were the ones that managed to defeat the forces against them. So at the moment, this prophecy has been partially fulfilled. Israel has come back. Just think how remarkable that is. That a nation, after nearly two millennia, should go back to its original land. But it hasn't been fully fulfilled yet. Because this verse, and it goes on to talk about the fact that they will recognise God. And they will worship God. And if you just go over to verse 26 of the chapter, moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. That clearly hasn't taken place yet. And what we understand from Bible prophecy is that the nation of Israel will actually be taken out of their land one final time before the Lord Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. And then these verses will be fulfilled. And the Jews will forever be safe in their land. So you might say to them, well, that's very interesting. That's a very interesting potted history of the Jewish people. I can see that, yes, maybe there is a God, because how else could there be a bringing back of a persecuted people into its land? But you could say, well, what about me? It has nothing to do with me. I'm not Jewish. Well, I want you to think about that very first section that we looked at when we looked at the promises that God made to Abraham. And do you remember what God said? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so when we come to Galatians chapter 3, we have here a chapter that talks about the nation of Israel. Now this is in the New Testament. It was written to the non-Jews, as well as there would have been some Jews in there. But they were Christians. And the writer of the Galatians, the Apostle Paul, brings out how we have to come into a relationship with the promises to Abraham. So if you are in Galatians chapter 3, let's just have a look at verse 6. Well, let's go into verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, in a Christian context, we're familiar with faith. We know what faith is. But we're not perhaps quite so familiar with the second part of that verse, that if you are of faith, you are of the children of Abraham. And he goes on to say, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, so that's all of us that are not Jewish, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It's picking up that phrase, isn't it, that we read together in Genesis. Let's just think a little bit more about what he's saying. What he's saying is faith is vitally important to our discipleship. And in the same way that Abraham had faith, that he believed God and did something about it, we have to exhibit that same faith. But we believe in the gospel. But did you notice what it says? The gospel, the good news of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, was also preached to Abraham. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Isn't that amazing? The things that we hope for, that Abraham hoped for as well. And so Abraham would sit there and ponder, well, God's promised me this land, and he's promised me the descendants, I'm going to learn that. But God said, every family in the earth is going to be blessed because of me. Well, let's just turn to the end of this chapter, as our time is gone. He's talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so in verse 22, the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And then verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And if we were to talk to a cross-section of Christians, they would say, yes, completely understand that. Yeah, I'm comfortable with that. But what does he then go on to say? For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither new Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, you can be comfortable for that. But then what does he say? If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what he's saying is, actually, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're related to the things of Abraham, and you're heirs according to the promise. The thing that we are heirs to is the thing that we hope for, isn't it? What we're going to inherit. And what are we going to inherit? We're going to inherit the promise of Abraham. And what is that promise? It's that verse that we thought of. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You see, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom is to bring about an understanding of the Almighty Lord God and the nation of the, first of all, to the nation of the Jews, who will be brought back into their land and enter a covenant relationship with the Lord God. But that understanding then has to spread to all nations. That all nations on this earth will become part of the kingdom and the commonwealth of the nation of Israel. They will be part of God's kingdom. And then that verse will be fulfilled, that all nations of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. Because then there will be peace and there will be righteousness throughout all the world. And the conflict and the terrible things that we have thought about shall be no more, because the Lord Jesus shall be king on the earth, and his righteous followers will help him in that work.
Thanks then to Matthew for his talk this morning. Next Sunday's title, somewhat intriguingly, what is it that is bound during the millennium? So you're all invited to that. We'll conclude in a moment with prayer. If you could be back in your seats by 10 past 11 for the start of the breaking of bread meeting, please. So if you join me now in standing prayer. Almighty Lord God, we come to you in prayer now at the end of our time, reflecting on your word, the Bible, and the witness of your people, the Jews. We thank you that you've recorded for us and kept on record the message that you gave to your chosen people, to the promises that were given to men of old. And we thank you that the promises are still relevant to us today. We pray for a blessing on the refreshments that we'll share together now, that we may be strengthened by them as well. Please continue to watch over us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.